Well, praise the Lord and Merry Christmas. You're visiting. Glad to have you here this morning as we open up God's Word. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Wonderful passage, a familiar passage to many of you, no doubt, but a wonderful thing to remember this morning as we worship the Lord. Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 20. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, this is God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Our Father, we marvel this morning. Truly, we marvel. And we come to adore Him. We come to ponder Him. We come to treasure Him, Christ the Lord. Now, Lord, help us to do what Mary did, treasuring up these things, these precious truths and doctrines, indeed life-changing truths. Bless now the proclamation of your revealed word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, what incredible lyrics. I just marvel every Christmas. It never gets old to me, these songs. We mentioned there's over 5,000 songs just about the birth of Christ. It never gets old to me. I love that line, "His peace is flung upon the earth." What a great thought. Every year at this time, we try to have a little bit of a special focus on the incarnation of Christ. We sing songs we normally don't sing the rest of the year, certain hymns that, as mentioned, have just incredible theology and descriptions of the meaning of Christmas. And I know also this can be a hard time of year for many of you. Maybe you lost a loved one this year. Maybe you're family is broken, and Christmas is sort of a reminder of some of the pain in your life. I hope you find some encouragement from God's word this morning. It's also a festive time of year. It's the time when the lights come out. Downtown Littleton looks amazing if you've been down there in the evening. Time for Christmas parties, Christmas cookies, Christmas movies like Die Hard. Glad a few of you picked that up. Fudge. I made fudge this week, annual tradition for me. Caroling, shopping. All those can be great, but it's easy to lose the focus. There's so much going on, and I don't know if you feel the pinch of this, but there's so much going on. We live in an age, as Alex has often said, it's an age of hyper-busyness. Everyone's so busy. But this is one of the reasons we need to just slow down and contemplate and ponder and think about what we're doing here. Like Mary, reflect, treasure, ponder the meaning of what is happening in this narrative in Luke's gospel. A number of years ago, I was having a conversation with a gentleman, and he asked a question that totally caught me off guard, and I ruminated over and over. He said to me in the middle of a conversation, "Which do you think was more amazing, his birth or his death?" I confess, I'd never really thought of it in those terms. Initially, I guess I would have said, well, the cross. Paul, the apostle, our apostle, boasts in the cross. He doesn't boast in the manger, doesn't boast in the birth. But I appreciated the question. And let's face it, the manger is pretty amazing. God in the flesh is pretty astounding. Mary nursing the God-man, this is a profound thought that frankly never gets old. In fact, the mind gets boggled just trying to think about it and analyze it. Part of Christmas for the Christian, for us, includes some pondering and some reflection of the fundamentally important truths related to the incarnation, to God taking on flesh. We need time, actually, to slow down and ponder this and reflect upon this. Now, in our passage this morning, Mary is a great example of this. She's a great example of this. She did a lot of pondering about the meaning of, I guess, what we could call Christmas. Gospel writer Luke says she did a lot of thinking and analyzing about the meaning of these events. And in one sense, she had to. Christmas, you could say, was inside her. There's a statement that pops up a number of times in the Gospels related to Mary and Jesus, and we see it in our narrative, and specifically in verse 19. And the goal of this morning is for us just to think a little bit more deeply about the meaning of the incarnation and really ponder what Mary was pondering. Treasure these things like Mary treasured these things. A lot of people might disparage Christmas, and maybe for good reason. Oh, how it's so ridiculous how Christmas has become commercialized, or it's embarrassing how much the average American spends on Christmas presents. Certainly, both of those things are true, but it's possible for us to lament the commercialized aspect of Christmas, but never really get to the point of thinking deeply about what's going on here. I want us to think more deeply about this. There's a lot of details we could look at, and that's a passage you probably have heard almost more than any other passage in the Scriptures, because it usually gets read every Christmas, but I want us to look specifically at verse 19. We'll pick it up in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I want to think of this story through the lens of Mary for a minute. First of all, notice in verse 19, she treasured these things. To treasure means to preserve, to protect, actually to hold. And ever since Gabriel visited her, she's been analyzing this whole story, of which she is an integral part. She's holding these things as precious. What a great word, by the way, treasure. I think that's a great description of a Christian. We treasure certain things. We hold certain things as precious. That's what we do. We esteem certain things. We value certain things, those certain things being namely Christ. And then it says, pondering them in her heart. Now, ponder means to think seriously about, to think deeply about. This also is a great description of a Christian. We are people who think deeply about certain things. In a world of mass frivolity, there is a sobriety about certain things. In particular, Christ and our sin and our need for saving and his ability to save and the coming kingdom. Christians think deeply about these things. We are to be thinking deeply about these things. We are a pondering people. And Lord, I'll say this as a prayer, give us as a church men and women and families and an entire church body that thinks deeply about certain things. The way the sentence is structured here in the original means she actually continued over and over to put these things together, piece these things together like a puzzle, like a Rubik's Cube, like a riddle, like an unsolved mystery, ruminating, analyzing, pondering. And then it says, in her heart. Now, the heart was the foundation for the emotions, the will, the mind, the whole person, you could say. Mary is allowing this story to affect her whole person, her whole self, her emotions, her will, her mind. That's what she's doing. And by the way, that is a great description of a believer as well. The story of Christ affects the whole person. It affects the emotions. It affects the will. It affects the mind. In fact, you could say it like this. If the story of Christ hasn't affected you or changed you or changed your thinking or touched your heart, then you're not a Christian. That's true. And I want you to turn for a minute to Romans chapter 6, verse 17 for a minute. Because Paul teaches something that is actually incredibly similar to what Luke describes Mary doing. Now, this might feel like a detour, but it's not. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the apostle says, "But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." This is an incredible description of a believer, and Paul highlights this as really a description of the transformation of what happens to a sinner saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, verse 17 in Romans, he addresses the whole person with the whole gospel. The mind, the heart, and the will are all addressed here. Every part of the human. And I just want to touch on these three for just a brief moment. First of all, the mind. The intellect, the understanding, to use Paul's terminology, the standard of teaching or sound doctrine as he uses elsewhere, or the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's some tendencies. Some people can be really interested in philosophy, interested in theology. They like ideas. They like talking about ideas. They like concepts. They like debates about various views. And they're just intellectually wired that way. And the gospel comes along and it interests them and it fascinates them on sort of an intellectual level. It's intriguing, it's clever, it's brilliant, it's genius. Christianity is a matter of great interest on an intellectual level, but it never gets applied. It's never made a difference in the person's life. And the emotions have never been moved. The heart is dead. There's no obedience, there's no fruit, there's no feeling. Christianity to them is something to defend, not so much a life to be lived. I've got friends, as I'm sure you do, who maybe are like this. They're intellectuals. Years ago, they would say they were committed Christians. They knew and understood the gospel with their minds, but it never really affected their hearts. They were never gripped with the gospel on an emotive level. And further, they were disobedient. Their lives weren't conformed to the image of Christ and his word. Christianity was just a belief system. But then you've got the heart, the emotions. I've got one friend who said to me years ago, I accepted Jesus when I was younger. My heart was moved. But then nothing happened. The feeling went away. Well, his heart was moved. The emotions were stirred. The gospel touched his heart. And maybe he cried. Maybe he wept. But his mind wasn't attached to any specific doctrine or truths. And furthermore, he didn't act according to the will to be obedient. The gospel didn't conform to the whole of his life. It was just an emotional experience for him. And I think of the second Great Awakening, this kind of preaching characterized much of that era. There would be an emotional appeal. People would come forward. There would be an altar call. There would be droves of multitudes weeping and tears streaming down their faces. They were moved. They cried. Their hearts were touched. But that was all. That was all. Their minds weren't engaged. The content of the gospel wasn't necessarily emphasized. Just an emotional experience. But then you've got the will. Paul says, have become obedient. That is the will. Those who tend toward the will usually get exhausted. And here's why. For them, it was just a decision that they made. They decided to follow Christ. It was a decision. Christianity seemed to them like a good thing, so they did it. They took up religion. And they chose Christianity, and it was entirely an act of the will. Their hearts weren't moved. Their minds weren't engaged. So years down the road, they get frustrated, they get exhausted, depressed, because this doesn't seem to be working. And they strive and strive, and pretty soon they're sick of striving. They're sick of trying to be obedient and failing. And it's not enough just to believe the right things and never act on it. It's not enough to act on the right things and not understand why. It's also not enough to have the emotions but not understand or act on the gospel. So back to Mary, she's pondering these things, these precious stories and events. She's putting them together. Well, what are these things? What are the things Mary treasured and pondered? Well, we see immediately before this, the shepherds came and told the story of what they just heard and witnessed. They told her what the angel said. They told her what they'd seen, what they'd heard. Mary hears the story. She begins to again think seriously and ponder, and she's putting the pieces of the puzzle together. When each of my kids were born, I remember holding them in my arms and just, you know, I mean, such an emotional experience, but just praising the Lord, praying for them, and wondering, I'm sure like every parent, what are they going to be like? What will their little personalities be like? What's she going to be like? What's he going to be like? What are we going to name her? What are we going to name him? I mean, as they grew, you could see their little personalities come out. Our third, as you know, is named Georgia. Part of the reason we called her Georgia, or at least my wife, is because she wanted to call one of her kids Peach or Peaches. So we named her Georgia. And she was such a sweet little baby, but not for long. And pretty soon her grandparents called her the Power Peach. So her little personality came out. She was a force to be reckoned with. Well, Mary is pondering these things. Imagine, though, what Mary is pondering. 9 months earlier, she's visited by the angel Gabriel. She's pregnant, although she's never been with a man. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I know you've done this before, but try again to put yourself in her shoes. Take a deep breath. Is this a dream? Is this real? Is this happening? The story never gets old. How could this get old? This happened. And I'm sure very few people actually believed her. You know, trust me, Mom and Dad, I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. But Joseph's a good man. He sticks with her because the angel tells him to. Now she's in Bethlehem 9 months later in God's providence because of the census. She's not only traveling, she's just entered a town with no lodging. Sure, she would have much preferred to stay in the sleepy little town of Nazareth, have her baby in peace and quiet, but she ends up now in a makeshift barn, it seems. Not ideal. And now the baby's coming, Joseph. Where do we lay him? I mean, mothers are distressed enough during labor, but add to this, there's no place to deliver the baby. But now she has the baby, she lays him in a manger, some shepherds show up, and they tell the story of what just happened to them. What is going on here? What's happening? What's the significance of these events? And the shepherds leave, and Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now back to the original question, what exactly did Mary treasure and ponder? Got a few examples. Mary, first of all, was pondering that her son is the fulfillment of God's promises. We know this is one of the things because the shepherds just told Mary this. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord." John Piper gave an illustration to children and their parents to explain what Christmas is. And he said this, he said, "Kids, suppose you and your mom get separated in the grocery store and you start to get scared and panic and don't know which way to go. And you run to the end of the aisle, and just before you start to cry, you see a shadow on the floor at the end of the aisle that looks just like your mom. It makes you feel really happy and you feel hope." And Piper asked the question, "But which is better? The happiness of seeing the shadow or having your mom step around the corner and it's really her?" That's the way it is when Jesus comes to be our Savior. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is the replacement of the shadows with the real thing. Could this be the real thing? Mary evidently has great theology. You read her own prayer. It's incredible. The fulfillment of God's promises happening through me? I mean, the Jews had been waiting and waiting and waiting, as the prophet Daniel made clear, a kingdom is coming, but for a long time, where is this Messiah? Where is this Messiah? May your kingdom come, they've been praying. As the song by Wesley goes, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." It's happening. How did they endure, the Jews? How did they get through each year? They did it by recounting the faithfulness of God. As the prophets taught, we are in exile, but hang on, because one like a son of man is coming. Mary's pondering these things, and she prays in Luke chapter 1, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever," says Mary, maybe likely the teen. So the Bible tells us what she's pondering. She's pondering the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises. So Christmas is a celebration of God who fulfilled his promises when the timing was right. Mary draws attention to the faithfulness of God. Christmas is a celebration because God is faithful. Okay, so ponder that for a while. Think deeply about that. Mary is caught up in the middle of God's redemptive plan for the salvation of the nations. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-euangelion, the gospel before the gospel, says that a Savior will come, crush the head of the serpent. Deuteronomy, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Luke 1, "He will be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David," this is from 2 Samuel, "and his reign will be over the house of Jacob, his kingdom there will be no end." That's coming. So the big takeaway for us just right now is God keeps his promises. He'll do what he said he will do. He's the promised Savior. Here's the Savior. So here's a little application, families. How has God been faithful to you? How has God been faithful to your family? Talk about it tonight. Recount the faithfulness of God. Or sometime this week, maybe by yourself, write it down with your family over dinner. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, recount the faithfulness of God. He has been faithful. Second thing, Mary was pondering that her son is called Savior. Mary, did you know that this child you delivered would soon deliver you? I mean, Mary, did you know that? Ponder that. He came to seek and save. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Indiscriminate. It's available to anyone who wants it. Luke 2, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Jesus Christ is Savior. Mary's pondering this description that's twice now been mentioned, that Jesus, her son, who she's raising, who is in her stomach, her tummy, this is Jesus, the Savior of Israel and the nations. Ponder that. Praise the Lord, there's a Savior. Christmas is about Jesus coming to seek and save. Again, John Piper, first, meditate on the fact that we need a Savior. Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. It will not have its intended effect until we feel desperately the need for a Savior. Jesus has come to save you. And if you meditate on that, as we'll do in just a minute with the Lord's Supper, you're on the right track for what Mary pondered. You need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. Saved from what? Well, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from ourselves, saved from hell, saved from God's correct and right judgment. Redeemed from what? Well, redeemed from being under the curse of the law, redeemed to be adopted and called the children of God. This world is so messed up that there are problems in the world that are unfixable. We need outside intervention. And the first stage of that intervention comes at Christmas. A Savior has been born. He's born to die, born to redeem. And that's a promise. And Mary ponders these things. She's also pondering that God was with her. Look at, or I'll quote Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. She's pondering the meaning of this title, Emmanuel. Her son is called Emmanuel. Ponder that. God with not just us, God quite literally with me. The word became flesh and I raised him. One writer writes, how did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, giving up language and muscle coordination, the ability to eat solid food and control your bladder. God as a fetus. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took form as a helpless, dependent newborn. And imagine the pressure she must have felt. This is God with her, dwelling with her. Martin Luther said, God did not derive his divinity from Mary, but it does not follow that it is therefore wrong to say that God was born of Mary. She is the true mother of God. Mary suckled God, rocked God to sleep, prepared broth and soup for God. This is a marvel. This is a marvel. But the fact that God is dwelling among his creation is a marvel as much as it's a marvel for Mary. There's a TV show called The Undercover Boss. Maybe you've seen it. It's where some CEO of a company like 7-Eleven or Subway works as a grunt in the store. As a cashier, cleaning bathrooms, as a cook. He's undercover. The employees don't know it's the boss or the owner of the company. And he identifies with the common person, the average employee. He sort of understands what they go through. He feels their pain. He feels their struggles. He identifies. And there's something quite beautiful about that. It's a kind of incarnation. People on the floor have no idea that this is who it is. But once they do, they have a whole new appreciation for their boss. because they know he knows what they have to deal with and go through. The great Princeton scholar B.B. Warfield said, "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man. One who is all that is God, all that God is, and at the same time, all that man is. One on whose almighty arm we can rest and to whose human sympathy we can appeal." As R.C. Sproul would say, truly God, truly man. Ponder that. Be encouraged by that. It's a story of a woman, a British medical doctor, tells the story of his interaction with an 82-year-old patient named Dorse. 2 days before Christmas, Dorse seemed healthy, ready for a discharge. But for some reason, she kept complaining about inexplicable health issues and problems. And the doctor wrote yesterday it was her arm that was hurting, before that her hip. Truth is, Dorse is an incredibly healthy 82-year-old, and we can't find anything. I have no doubt that it's going to be the same today. When the x-rays came back normal, he told Dorse that he'd have to stick to the plan in sending her home. And Dorse looked down at the floor and quietly said, "I don't want to go home. It's just that I'm all alone and there are so many hours in the day." And after a long pause, she sighed and asked, "Doctor, can you give me a cure for loneliness?" Well, the first dose of that cure came when Emmanuel was born. The second dose will be when Jesus comes back. God is with us, and he enters into our pain and suffering. Ponder that. Treasure that. God has entered our world. In fact, the manger itself is just a great illustration of what Jesus came to do. The manger, presumably, is unimpressive and dirty. Well, he enters our dirty hearts. The manger was insignificant and inadequate. The Lord is not apparently put off by our inadequacies and our weaknesses and our sins. He's wrapped in the swaddling cloths. He wraps himself, you could say, in the swaddling cloths of our wicked hearts. He takes up residence there. He enters the dirty manger of our hearts, and it's a holy invasion. He's not put off by our sin. He enters into it. He seeks it out. It's the Father's plan and desire. He doesn't ask you to clean up first. The Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. He doesn't sit back in the grandstands of heaven and root for you and tell you to become a better you. You actually don't have what it takes. But Christ comes and dwells in you, and today, through the Holy Spirit, Mary treasured these things, and truly, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that he gets the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I say this as a friend, you're hopeless. But Christ is in you. That's the hope. Through the Holy Spirit, he's still with us. Hebrews 13:5, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28, "I am with you always." What a promise. Or even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." So this Christmas, ponder with Mary that God is with you. Personalize this. Right now, you're not alone. You'll never be alone if you're in Christ. And ponder the humility of this whole story. I mean, we could go on and on. We won't. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. On her world tour, the singer Beyoncé made it very explicit her expectations when she travels from city to city. The Daily Star reportedly scooped up a copy of the list of demands. All crew members must wear 100% cotton clothing. Alkaline water must be chilled to 21 degrees and served with $900 titanium straws. Bathrooms must have new toilet seats and red toilet paper at every venue. Hand-carved ice balls should be made after each show to cool her throat. Newly refurbished luxury dressing rooms with enough space that's typically used to accommodate entire sports teams. But when Jesus came, he was the total opposite of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Ponder that. Here's our application. Treasure and ponder this Christmas, the gift of Christmas. Have you ever given a present to a child, and when they finally open it up, they forget the toy and play with the box? You go to all this work to get the gift, and they end up just playing with the box. That's what a lot of Christians do on Christmas. Paul Tripp said, if you're one of God's children, you've been given the most awesome gift that could ever be given. It's gorgeous from every perspective. It's a gift of such grandeur that it's hard to wrap human vocabulary around it and explain it. It's beautiful from every vista. It's the gift that every human being needs. It's a gift that in all your work, in all your effort, in all your achievement, you could have never earned, you could have never deserved, you could have never achieved. It is absolutely, without question, the gift of gifts. It's the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I am deeply persuaded in the face of this gift, there are many Christians who are content to just play with the box. This year, don't play with the box. Mary didn't. And I admire Mary. When the angel told Zechariah, he didn't believe, but Mary believed. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Mary treasured these things, and she's a good example for us. But Mary is not the point of the story. It'd be a huge mistake if your takeaway from today was look to Mary, be like Mary, venerate Mary. The fact is, the whole point of the story is that Mary is treasuring Christ. Mary is focused on Christ. There's a lot to like about Christmas, but don't lose sight of Christ, the gift. Treasure him, look to him, and that's how the Gospels present the story. In fact, I'll just say this. You look at Luke's gospel alone, there's 17 statements about Christ in the first two chapters. He is Jehovah saves, Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. God will give to him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over Israel forever. All kings failed, but not Jesus. His kingdom will have no end. He'll be a holy child, not Mary, but Jesus. He'll be called the Son of God. He'll be called my Lord. Elizabeth calls him this, a Savior who's Christ the Lord, the angels say this, the Lord Christ, your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel, a child that is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sword that will pierce even your own soul, and the revealer of hearts. I'm asking you, what child is this? The whole story points to Christ. The whole Bible points to Christ, from Genesis 3 to Moses pointing to Jesus, the kings pointing to Jesus, the prophets pointing to Jesus, the tabernacle, the temple pointing to Jesus, the whole sacrificial system pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The angels point to Jesus. Anna points to Jesus. Mary points to Jesus. And this morning, we want to point to Jesus. Consider him. Look to him. The best thing you could do for yourself this Christmas is not play around with the box, but appreciate the gift. Treasure the gift. Ponder the gift. Think deeply about the gift. Close with the story. Harvard Business Review posted an article. I find this almost hard to believe. 39.2% of shoppers will purchase a department store gift card for friends and family, followed by 33.4% of shoppers opting for a restaurant gift card. But according to estimates reported in the Journal of State Taxation, the typical American home has an average of $300 in unused or unredeemed gift cards. These cards are often misplaced, accidentally thrown out, or only partially redeemed. Here's what it's hard to believe. Between 2005 and 2011, $41 billion in gift cards went unused. As we close this out, how many of us have a Savior who's unappreciated? How many people have a God who's with them, who's unappreciated? How many people have an Emmanuel who is faithful, who is unappreciated? How many have an unredeemed gift because they've never treasured and pondered what it means to trust in the Redeemer? So let's not play with the box, church, with our emotions, with our mind, with our will. Let's ponder, let's enjoy, let's treasure the excellencies of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray today for especially those who've never really pondered you, treasured you, accepted you, decided to follow you, given their heart to you. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for many. And Lord, for your church, for those who are redeemed, Lord, certainly there's a spectrum of appreciation, of devotion, of adoration, of treasuring, of pondering. And Lord, help us to tip the scales more in the direction of acknowledging you, appreciating you, thanking you, praising you. And Lord, we're grateful for the institution of the Lord's Supper, whereby which believers, your church, have an opportunity to do just that as we consider not just the birth of Christ, but the death of Christ. Oh Lord, you are deserving of all glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.